And there have been things occurring that I don't want to get lost simply by moving on to whatever the next episode of life is going to offer us. From my perspective, we've been in a turbulent few weeks. Beginning with the announcement of Matthew's injury three weeks ago today. Is that right? I can't tell you how many times in the last 2 weeks I've said, what day is this? It's just been chaotic. Somewhere in there, we sandwiched in a storybook wedding of my son Paul to Anna Chamda. Yes, indeedy. We had a near-death experience of one of our families. We ended up in a very moving situation at Arlington National Cemetery. No breathers. Next Friday and Saturday, we are celebrating a wedding. We've had a family member, church family member, go into rehab, and that's left us with certain other concerns that will be ongoing. We've had people scurrying around in the midst of all this, trying to bring together the details for a second service, and we had a new baby born. Does that sound like life? I tell you, I'm ready to get me one of those bibs that says life happens. I want to tell this story from my perspective, because I've been engaged in an awful lot of what's been going on, as have many of you. And we could each tell this story, and it would have a different, it'd be like looking from a different camera angle on the same events. But because it's been so, and I want to say that edifying is the general term that I would use for what we've gone through. And I know that may sound contradictory, but give me a chance to develop that. I got a phone call late on a Sunday night from a frantic Wallace family telling us that Matthew had been seriously injured, and was asked to immediately call a couple of our households who are close to that family, relationally tied to them, and actualize them and the prayer chain. And we engaged in immediately in the battle. We called for a prayer time on the following night, a Monday night, and had 100 or so people show up, or so it was reported to me. I didn't do a head count. But it was interesting that a lot of them were not Prag family members. But they had been touched by this family, the Wallace family, the circumstances of the fact that it was one of our military men. And so they came together and we began to pray. And over the next 3 days, our prayers changed focus with each successive phone call. One of the things that came to me, I don't even remember how I got the report, but this is an example of how responsive our community has been. When we realized that Micah was going to have to be pulled out of the jungles of Costa Rica from her missions trip and was, in fact, herself already feverish, two people put their life on hold, jumped on an airplane, and flew to Panama to escort her home from here. That was just one of many kindnesses that just began to pop up from so many unexpected directions. We heard that the medical team from San Antonio had arrived in Germany and had taken the oversight of Matthew's care. And then we got the word, anticipating he'd be returned in San Antonio. We were planning in that direction for the family to be there. And then we got the word about the swelling of his brain. And those of you who've been around ICU and that kind of stuff, you realize that when that happens, things go downhill, generally speaking, pretty quickly. And so, rather than that, several of us sat with Keith and Mary through a good chunk of one night, waiting on a phone call that would launch them to Germany. They went. You heard their testimony already about what happened in the hospital room, the sense of victory, the sense of grand departure. It was a very moving moment for them, an edifying report for us to hear. When we got the word that Matthew had died, more of our people kicked into gear. They set up headquarters at the Wallace home, the cleaning, the restocking, the decorating. I still don't know whose flags just materialized all over the front yard and across the house. It was very, very tender. We got more phone calls for offers of assistance than we had needs to fill. Meals, house cleaning, transportation, monetary gifts, just people I'd never heard of, just began to rally. And I don't mean just church folk, people in this town. I was so proud of our town during this time frame. We got through a Sunday. Patty and I spent the afternoon with Keith and Mary, and then that next morning we had to pull out of that room and, you know, emotionally deposit ourselves in another room to go begin the marriage preparation stuff for the first of our children. And in the middle of that week, Michael stepped up to the plate and led us through a prayer service on Wednesday night, and did, from all reports, a fabulous job of bringing perspective and comfort to a crowd who had gathered not really knowing what to do. People need leadership in times of crisis because they're willing to help. They just don't know what to do until somebody offers them the opportunity. The next day, Patty and I left Charlotte early, flew up here. How many of you were not present at the funeral service on that Thursday? Very few of you, God bless you. But those of you who did not make it, I want you to know, a reporter from one of the major newspapers came to me afterwards. He said, "Pastor, I've covered a lot of funerals, but I have never covered one like this. This is the most edifying thing I have ever seen in all my years of reporting." He went on to say, "And if I lived here, I'd come to your church." But what he was bearing witness to was the atmosphere that your participation created. During that funeral reception, I had no less than 3 virtual strangers come to me and say, "I wish I was part of a congregation like this." Of course, I made the offer and left it up to them to make the decision. But basically, what we were hearing was your love on display caused them to realize he is alive. I think he said something like this: "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And the thing that distinguished religious activity that would be appropriate in crisis from what actually occurred was the genuineness of the affection and the corporate sense of loss we all carried. I was astonished, quite frankly, at the grace of God on the Wallace family. Our friends at Patuxent Presbyterian made their church available to us and just bent over backwards in every way they could to facilitate our presence. I'd never heard of the Patriot Guard until that week. You know, Patriot Riders. Is that it? Patriot Guard Riders. But what a selfless act for those. I guess by the time we actually made the procession to Arlington, somebody told me there were 70-something motorcycles in that deal. You may or may not have heard that there is a supposedly Christian group And I say supposedly because that's being called into question. The more visible they become and the more investigation takes place behind them, they pretend to be a church opposed to the war, and they come to the funerals of our military men who have fallen, military men and women, and they protest. They say unkind things. And so the Patriot Guard riders have assembled as a barrier that those people will not be allowed to penetrate. God bless them. But Keith and Mary and Abby and Jesse and Micah, Matthew Carade, they all manifested such a tremendous grace and clarity. They ministered to the crowd, and they were an amazing example of thanksgiving in an atmosphere that cannot be repeated. I remember being instructed by Bill Johnson on this issue. He talked about his father's death and how, as one who has gained a reputation he did not seek, around whom extraordinary healings occur, he was watching his hero, his father, who had taught him to worship at a very early age. They were praying, and his dad died. He says, it was the most devastating loss of my life. But in it, I realized it was a unique opportunity. Never again would such a circumstance arise in which I could offer praise to God in that moment. I saw that in Keith and Mary and their family, how they honored the Lord in one of the most, if not the most, difficult thing they've faced as a family yet. And I couldn't contain my pride in the Lord on display in them. Because so much of what life offers us becomes a choice as to how we will respond. And they chose in an extraordinarily unique time to stand and give honor to the Lord. We flew back to Charlotte and re-engaged the Daddy, can you do this? Daddy, can you do that? I've discovered something. The primary reason daddies show up at wedding stuff is to pay bills. I don't think I had thought that part through. We had a fabulous rehearsal dinner. And then on that Saturday evening, y'all may have noticed there was some insufferable heat going on. We transformed the Chavda's backyard into an outdoor restaurant, complete with glasses, what were they, mason jugs, half filled with water and candles floating in them, suspended like chandeliers all over the trees. I mean, just really, really nice. And then the Lord arranged for a brief rain shower. Lasted about 30 minutes. That gave everybody time to arrive, because it started about the time we were supposed to start. But you know how people are on the East Coast. Must have dropped 10 or 12 degrees, and the humidity disappeared for like 3 hours. And then we went out and were sitting there enjoying a moment of respite that was intimate friends, fine food, beautiful couple, lovely evening, while in another part of the planet, others who were very dear to me, we're in an automobile spinning out of control, sliding backwards, slammed into a tree, flipped, rolled, and came to rest on the only piece of ledge on the curb wide enough to hold a car. Otherwise, it was plummet down the hillside into a swamp. Jan looks like a group took her out in the street and mugged her with broomsticks. Corey's got a fractured collarbone. By the mercy of God, they're all back here with us this morning, for which I'm truly grateful. On Sunday evening, July the 30th, we celebrated a garden wedding. I've discovered that the length of the wedding service decreases exponentially with the outdoor temperature. Beautiful, beautiful situation. I think one of the nice touches was the mariachis marching behind the bride and groom, the long distance of this fountain. And, as my first child to wed, I was shocked at how deeply you can experience vicarious joy for someone else. So we escaped the heat and we began to celebrate with dear friends in a wonderful atmosphere, taking gazillions of pictures. And then Tuesday we fled home for a very different kind of experience. We gathered at Brinsfield Funeral Home for departure at 07:30, and extraordinary things, touches, tender things began to occur. The sheriff's deputies held traffic at bay and stood at attention, saluted in honor of the ceremony that was coming onto the roadway. Directly across from us were small groups of people who were standing there, some in uniform at attention, saluting, others holding flags. As we turned onto Route 5 to exit Leonardtown, we began to see other folks lining the roadway, well-wishers, moved by the whole event. When we got to the hospital, we found a good chunk of the hospital staff, volunteers, holding flags, standing out there in support of Mary and her family. Different little enclaves like that along the way. As we left St. Mary's County, we began to watch the sense of wonder and awe on the faces of road construction people and those who had been forced to pull over by the gloved finger of a law enforcement officer. And I mean, they just bailed like Bruce Almighty. So that's what you've been watching. And through each successive county, we picked up more motorcycle officers, state troopers, and the D.C. police. It was, I remember at one point, somewhere along 5, we were strung out. I mean, I don't mean sloppily. I just mean we were in a place where I could see a long, long way. I could not see the beginning, and I was like 2 vehicles behind the family, nor could I see the tail way up the road. We must have strung out for over a mile. And so as people along the side of the roadside were watching, it was like 70-something motorcycles, police officers, you know, the hearse, the limousines, and then came the cars. And you could see on their faces, what kind of person must this be? We got to the Arlington. Swiftly, fluidly, our motorcade weaving like some kind of ceremonial Chinese dragon through the streets of D.C. And then we began the last elements of honor that were to be paid on that day. It was understandably the national shrine for our fallen. And so everything was crisp, well defined. The honor guard was magnificent. The bugler, the efficiency. It was just art in motion just to watch the 21-gun salute. I think one of the most moving things for me in that event was when the two-star general, I believe his name is Reeves, was handed the flag to present to the family. He went in humility and honor and knelt before Mary and the family to present the flag. We had Bonnie Chavdo with us representing our friends at All Nations, and the pain they were feeling because they've been praying for Matthew and all of our military. They have hundreds of pictures on their board at the watch where they pray several hours each Friday night. But Matthew is the first they have lost from among those many, and we're praying with them that he will be the last. During this same three-week period, other events were taking place. I mentioned we've lost, not lost, we've committed into rehab one of our members. We had another find out that their tumors were in fact not cancerous. We've had numerous prayer requests launched our way because your hearts are touched by people we don't know, and we've been standing with you in that. We had 8 men won to the Lord at the jail a couple of weekends ago. We had a newborn arrive somewhere in this chaos. And we had something fresh released among us. Where is Mike Spillman? Mike, come up here and share that testimony with us. One of the things that we're attempting to do is stir up the grace for evangelism, and Don preached for me last Sunday while I was overtaken by paternal concerns, and Mike has a testimony as a response to that message. Go ahead, son.
Well, I opened my mouth last week and told Don about a testimony. He said, you've got to share this with the church. So a few weeks ago, I went down to a Rodney Howard Brown meeting in Florida. And those of you who have been around a long time, back in 94, it hit this church, and I've stayed in touch with that ministry ever since. And we had a week-long camp meeting down there. And as a background, I don't know if I've ever personally won someone to the Lord or had before this. I've witnessed a lot. I've shared the love of God with people. I've done, you know, friendship. And back in my college days with college group, I went out and did a little street evangelism with folks. But it always left me with like a bad taste in my mouth because it was like a religious thing you did. And you could tell people were like, you bugged people more than you blessed them. And I've never done it since. So I'm down at this Rodney Howard Brown meeting, and early in the week they go, we're looking for volunteers to go out street witnessing. We're putting together teams to go out and just witness on the streets. I initially thought, I think I'll just stay in the meetings. I don't think I'll go out there. But then he goes, we're specifically looking for people who have never won anyone to the Lord, because we believe that once you go out and do it, something will change in your heart. So something in me started leaping up and said, okay, he's talking to me. I need to go out and do this. So they handed out these little scripts. And they said, you don't need any experience. You just follow the script. And if you need to read right off of it, sometimes you can just read right off of it. And it's simple. So we want new people who've never done it. Come on out and try it. So I end up going out. And the very first day there, well, the second day I was out with them, they said, Mike, you've got to go out with Jessica. You've got to get hooked up with her, go out working with her, because Jessica's got just an anointing that you wouldn't believe for witnessing. Jessica's a 17-year-old girl who's already won, I won't tell you the numbers, but it's huge numbers to the Lord. And she's just got such a grace on her. As she walks up to you, people's guards just drop. And so I wanted to see her in action. And they said, team up with her, you go with her, because some of that will get off on you. And I'm like, okay. So We go out in the parking lot, and Jessica's telling me a little bit of what we're going to do, and some other teams go off in other directions in this parking lot, and Jessica goes, okay, well, who are we going to do? And she starts scanning the parking lot, and she's kind of waiting for a word on, you know, no, not them, not them. And I'm going, let's take the little old lady over here. She looks safe. But Jessica, she homes in on this bunch of guys in the back of the parking lot, like they're from the hood. You know, there's cars full of them, and they're all hanging out around the car. And she goes, them, and she's trucking off. And I'm like, oh, here we go.
Play that funky music.
So, you know, she walks up, she greets them, I'm greeting them, and they just open up to her. And she starts witnessing with them, and within a few minutes, the entire carload, plus the guys hanging outside, they're all saying a salvation prayer with her. The whole group's just, and I'm like, okay, I'm starting to see this girl's anointing, this girl's grace for this. She goes, okay, I'll do one more with you. And so she's scanning the parking lot, she sees someone else, we take off over there. Same thing happens. I think there was only one person that time, but still, what I saw was when we initially approached people, sometimes they'd be like, who is this just coming up to me in this parking lot? But then once Jessica started talking to them, it's like she's the most non-threatening person you'd ever meet. And she's just got a love for people, and that love would just come through. And suddenly they'd just be opening up. And then she goes, okay, Mike, your turn. So she's scanning a lot, and she goes, over there. So we take off over there, and she walks up, and she greets them, and you can see their guards dropping as soon as she starts talking to me. Then she turns to me and goes, he's got something to say. He's got something to tell you. Okay, put you on the spot. So I get my little script out, and I've already memorized half the script, and several times, you know, I'm new, I'm nervous, I'm like, you know, and a couple times you could see them starting to put up little walls, but Jessica would just flow with the Spirit, and she would step in and she'd speak a couple words, and you could see the guards drop again, and I'm going off my script, and they end up accepting the Lord. So it happened several times, and we go around, and every time we did it, I got more and more bold just to walk up and speak to people. And so the next day, I'm out at lunch with someone from the Bible. There's a Bible school there, and I'm out with lunch with a girl from the Bible school. And she goes off to the restroom, and the waitress comes up, and the waitress just starts opening up with me out of nowhere. And she's in a real tough spot in her life. Life is really beating her down, and she just starts sharing stuff with me. And I could tell she's just, the anointing starts to fall. And I'm like, I think I'm going to end up sharing with her. But I didn't do it right away. I'm waiting for the right time and maybe dragging my feet. And so here comes the Bible school student out of the restroom. She comes around and she sees this interaction going on. And the waitress goes off and she sits down with me and like, wow, Mike, some people really open up to you. And I'm like, yeah. She goes, so did you share the Lord with her? Well, I'm getting around to it. So you hang around Bible school students, they push you. So she motions the waitress over and she goes, he's got something to tell you. So but the neat thing was, since I'd already got a rapport with her, she's very open to the whole script. I didn't need Jessica with me that time to, you know, break down barriers. And when I get to the point of the simple little salvation prayer, she grabs my hands to pray with me, like a drowning person grabbing onto a life preserver. And she accepts the Lord, and then we give her information about the church. And so now what's happened in me is a changed heart towards people. Now when I'm just out in public and I see people, I start seeing needs. And I start seeing hearts needing the Lord. And the Lord started setting up little opportunities for me to kind of, she's starting to test me to get me to step out on my own without someone going, you got something to tell you. So I went to the softball game Thursday night for the first time I've ever been to a softball game. And some of my heart wanted to go back to the little park there. There's a little playground on the side. Because the first day I was out witnessing, I was out with a group, and we had someone that got saved, healed of diabetes, and filled with the Holy Spirit all in like 10 minutes by some Bible school students in a park. So a part of me was like, ooh, I've seen good stuff happen in a park. I just wanted to go back there. So Barbara Matthews headed for the park with Michael and the Monday kids. So we're all at the park, and I'm sharing with Barbara Matthews some of this because I'm kind of bursting with it, so I'm sharing. And I'm kind of scanning around going, okay, Lord, you're going to set me up again. And then the kids get hooked up with some other kids, and they drag us over this table full of people because they want to get these other kids' phone numbers so they can play again together next week at the park. And suddenly it's like Barbara Matthews leans over to me and says, here's your chance. And I'm like, okay, I'm being set up again. And so is Barbara here? Oh, okay. I won't pick on her then. But anyway, she ends up, the kids all take off, so she has to go follow the kids. So she abandons me. I will pick on her a little bit. She abandons me. But I had a boldness come on me. I'm like, okay, Lord, if you set up the situation, I'm going to share. So I just went up and I just started sharing with a whole table full of folks. And I fumbled a little bit. They didn't accept. And they said, oh, yeah, we're already Christians. But I could tell it. But anyway, it was a learning experience for me. And I'm still in touch with the folks down in Florida, and I told them about that, and they said, that's awesome, mate, because every time you do it, you'll learn a little more, and yeah, you'll make some mistakes, and the Lord will show you, you know, you could have done this differently, and step out again. And every time he sets you up, step out and just do it and start seeing his anointing fall. So.
Birth, rebirth, matrimony, Jesus at the jailhouse, Jesus in the jungle. Jesus at the cemetery. Jesus in the motorcade. Jesus at the gravesite. That's just 21 days worth, folks. We really are living this thing together. I want you to think with me for a moment. The Wallace family has gone through a tremendous tragedy, and we have shared in that. But not just us, hundreds of people have been touched by it. I'm going to ask you some questions. Don't expect you to respond to them. I just want you to think. Whose participation was more necessary? Those who supplied transportation to and from the airport, or those who supplied food at the reception? Whose acts of kindness were more impacting? Those who cleaned and stocked the Wallace home, or those who adorned their yard with American flags? Whose activity was more important? The preacher who spoke words, or the Patriot Guard riders who stood guard in the sweltering heat? Whose activities were the bigger blessing? The honor guard at Arlington, or the faceless administrators who coordinated everything that was going on? Now, I'm not asking you to ascribe a value judgment. I want you to see how powerful it is when every joint supplies its part. I mean, if one piece had been missing, we could have stumbled through it. But I cannot recall an event where so many of us were engaged at such different levels so that the whole thing radiated the spirit of service and the love of Christ. And it was a statement to all who saw it and all who have heard about it. I want to submit to you, we were handed a learning moment. Maybe learning is not the right word. An affirmation moment. You remember the story of Jesus being sent out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Who wants that job description? Jesus didn't go out into the desert to learn something. He went out into the wilderness to be put on display. It was in that difficult time that who he really was shone most brightly. In this difficult time, I would submit to you that Christ has been very much put on display through you. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture with which you are already quite familiar. But I'm going to do it in a translation with which you're not familiar, so that I can force you to hear it afresh. And I want you to strain to hear it freshly, because it speaks very specifically to what we have just demonstrated Christ in us, with each part supplying. Paul is communicating, once again, it's to the church at Corinth. And he's talking about what we are as the members of Christ. And I realize that it takes a certain measure of discipline to remain focused on the fact that you personally are an expression of Jesus Christ in time and space. But your part is to be connected to the others. But see how simply this reads in light of what we've just passed through. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of His one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to be independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which He has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of His resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, His Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If foot said, "I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to the body," would that make it so? If ear said, "I'm not beautiful like eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all eye, how could it hear? And if all ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where He wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you are part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have in one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place, no part is important on its own. Can you imagine eye telling hand, "Get lost, I don't need you," or head telling foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's a part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or concerned with, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion to full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part, the parts we mention and the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. And if one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of the body does your part mean anything. Can you see that with some clarity today? I weary sometimes with the self-depreciation that Christians can ascribe to themselves, spending their lives trying to be somebody else because they figure that that person is more grand or what they do is more noble. And when you push them, they go, well, yeah, but that's just me. Sorry. There is no just you anymore. If you belong to Him, what I see is Him expressing Himself through you. And that makes what you are very, very important to everything else. We each have a place within the body, but we must each personally embrace our place. We can't be what we are without you being who you are and owning up to it. I would not wish the calamities of these last 3 weeks on any life. But where would we have been throughout this ordeal without the living relational connections that have been made manifest through it all? I have personally witnessed the outpouring of the love of Christ through so many of you as to be astonished at how generously He has been put on display. It's been a moving thing for me again and again. I remember standing in the kitchen at the reception. There was just, I'd be honest with you. I have no way of numbering or naming all who were involved in these last week's activities. But I was so deeply touched by the aggressive, faithful affection of those who were serving food. I mean, they weren't just serving food. They were ministering to the body of Christ, and they conducted themselves like that. So many things like that. Our administrators administrated, our servants served, our musicians sang and played, our ushers ushed. It was a stirring demonstration of the body of Christ. Now, I've had some conversations along the way, and they kept bringing me back to something a dear friend of mine is fond of saying. He says, I cannot love you effectively until I know you. I would hope for each of us that were our lives to be spun out of control or in some other way grievously impacted, that we would respond in like fashion once again. But I have this hesitation, and I can't claim it to be truth, but it niggles in my mind. Keith and Mary Wallace didn't just walk in off the street. We've helped them raise their children. They've been an integral part of this congregation for more years than I can remember. It would be like us to respond to the casual person among us in some fashion, but I can't with real authority conclude we could respond in the same fashion, because the Wallaces are not just the Wallaces. The Wallaces are us. Do you understand? They are as much us as we are them, because we have lived and loved and served together. They have found their place. We have embraced them in their place. We have been joined through that Spirit. My appeal to you is to find your place. Get connected relationally to those to whom your Spirit is drawn. Do you understand? You can't come into a house this size and connect to everybody. But there's always, I coined a word this week. I'm very fond of it already. I can hardly wait to misuse it in a sentence. But I was talking with some of the guys this weekend, and I said, you know, what we need is greater velocity. Isn't that amazing? You know what I'm talking about. I made that up, and you know what I'm talking about. You know? But in order for that to happen, you know, Velcro only works if the two dissimilar pieces are joined. You've got to be willing to get stuck as much as we want to stick to you. You cannot wait until the crisis to establish the relationships. You have to live it. Because until your part is planted in the body, you lack the significance of your part. Because you are baptized by the Spirit into the body, in the place where it pleased Him to deposit you. And you cannot find your full release of a sense of purpose and grace and refinement until you're functioning in the context for which you have been spiritually shaped to function. I know it's convenient to come on a Sunday and live your own life, but realize something. When you said yes in the waters of baptism, you were submitting yourself to the authority of Christ and His direction over your life. And if you didn't mean that, then undo your baptism and quit calling yourself Christian, please. I'm increasingly dissatisfied with evangelical theology. Because the one thing that it does is it reinforces your sense of your independence. When in fact, covenant theology is the thing that requires us to be part of one another. And it was covenant that brought us into the body. And we have been inadequately informed about what that means. My appeal to you is not to live your life in isolation. I have been, on some occasions, I have been the only part of the body of Christ to touch a situation because they live their life apart from it. I could rally some of your energies, and we've touched some dislocated families scattered across the landscape of our community. And those things are never as satisfying as when we're dealing with folks who are a part of the body. Because there's a different energy about it, a different grace that overtakes it. And we who have been made one in Him respond both to Him and to one another differently. I am so proud of the Lord and you in these last weeks. I have seen with my own eyes what we have become. And I just thank the Lord for that. My experience is you can catch what's available to catch. And we have more to offer now than we had 25 years ago. And so I invite you to reconsider your placement in the body. Don't settle for a seat in the building. Build a place in someone else's heart and live there with them. And let's be the body of Christ in greater demonstration, greater effectiveness, greater anointing, and greater affection. Well, this has been it's been a time, hasn't it? But it was just a slice. Do you realize another slice will begin in about 20 minutes? And over these next 3 weeks, we have no idea what we'll be facing. But I'm so pleased to be facing whatever it is with you. Because I have seen Jesus. Evelyn, are you raising your hand at me? What is it, dear?
Thank you, Evelyn. But
would you all do me a personal favor and not die this week? Okay? I really need a little recharging time, and I haven't had it yet. Belonging to the community of faith is a decision that you have to make. But it is, from my aging perspective now, it is, in fact, one of the most important decisions you can make. Because I've come to deeply appreciate the body of Christ, what she is, how she functions, and the grace he supplies to all of us through every part. I want to thank you again for standing with us in a very challenging time. And I want to... I made an observation, and I'll just pass this on to you. Some of you will probably have known this already, either cognitively or intuitively. You'll go, yeah, that's right. But I had a chance to see something in my own soul during this event that greatly encouraged me. I can recall a season of my life years ago as a young, unfired person where one event could send you spinning for days or weeks at a time. Anybody remember living like that? Something knocks you off course, you're out of control. But what I got a chance to see in this was that as we mature, we take on the ability to walk out of one room, close that door, and walk into another. I really was living in an atmosphere where I had to rejoice with those who were rejoicing and grieve with those who were grieving. And I realized that that is a mark of maturation. And I watched it in a number of you. I was so delighted that Keith and Mary joined us for the wedding celebration of my son. It was so appropriate to have them there after influencing his life all those many years. I didn't tell them until much later. It used to be Mary who would call me and say, hey, listen, I saw your son speeding behind the wheel of a car today. I let them think God was ratting them out. For those of you who have had past disappointments in this thing called the body of Christ, I want to urge you to release those disappointments. Don't lock yourself into who you once were. And don't lock others into who they once were. Because if anything at all has happened, we have all changed. And we need to meet the new us face to face and heart to heart and be Christ in this town. Are we clear? We good? All right. We're going to dismiss you to the reception downstairs with the appeal that you would consider recommitting yourself relationally to others. How many shepherds do I have here this morning? Would y'all just stand up, please? Let me see you. Those of you who've been training with me as shepherds. All right, these guys and a handful more are going to be available to us this fall in relational groups. If you find a stirring in your heart to get connected, to come back in from wherever it is you have been, let me encourage you to seek one of these folks out and just begin to dialogue with them about what that might mean for you. Would you all stand, please? How many of you here this morning need prayer for healing? I'm not going to tell you to come back tonight. We'll pray for you right now. All right, good. Why don't y'all make your way up here? Irma, I didn't realize you were here, darling. Irma gets married next Saturday right here. Isn't that exciting? So if you need prayer, you want to engage the relationship with the Lord Jesus this morning, we invite you to come and we'll pray with you. And he'll do just that because that's who he is. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that has carried us so steadfastly to this point in our life. And I thank you for having put yourself on display through us and through the other Christians who have rallied with us, and the kindness of our little town in so many acts of generosity and compassion in these last days. I thank you that we've lived to see a manifestation of you to which we have aspired. You have affirmed us in our development in you and have put it on display for all to see. I bless you for that, Father. Thank you for your tender attention to our lives. Thank you for all those you have spared, even the ones we don't know about. You have been our keeping power. You have been our comforter. You have been the taste of grace in so many places. I bless you for giving us a chance to stop, look, and realize you are, in fact, the God of the details. I honor you, Father. I bless you, Lord. I praise you, Holy Spirit, for your great grace in our lives. And now I pray that for each and every heart, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, all that that means concerning who he is, would rise up within each one of us. And that the love of God our Father, which we have seen and tasted and known, would be enriched in our understanding and experience. And that every moment, in increasing ways, we would come to know the communion of God the Holy Spirit and his sweet presence, to the glory of God our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be affectionate and greet one another on the way out. The altar is open. We'll greet some of you downstairs.